Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Works contribute to our justification. Trent taught that justification is not a definitive act, like Martin Luther was saying, but justification is a process. The problem we have with Trent and the Reformers is that we are using the same language. We're using the same words. The Roman Catholic Church used the words grace, faith, Christ, and justification like the Reformers did. But the problem with their definition of justification, it was in the Latin, which meant to make righteous. Whereas we understand justification to mean, from the New Testament Greek, to declare righteous. So they taught that faith alone is not enough. In fact, they would say you could have saving faith and still lose your salvation. You could have saving faith, but because you don't have enough merits, you still could miss out on heaven based on you only had saving faith. So you could have saving faith and still sin yourself out of the process of justification. What they taught was that the instrumental cause of justification was the sacrament, primarily the sacrament of baptism. Baptism justifies, and so what they taught was that baptism makes you righteous. Now, remember, I'm taking us back to Rome, so don't write in your notes, baptism makes you righteous, quote, Jabu. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Council of Trent taught. So they taught that baptism makes you righteous. When a person is baptized, they would teach that the righteousness of Christ and the grace of justification were then poured into the person. They were infused into the person. So that's number one. They taught that you were saved through baptism. Number two is that if you commit a mortal sin, was a sin that has the ability to kill your justification. And so there are specific sins that pause your justification, and those are the sins that you'd have to go into purgatory to be cleansed or purged of those sins. They gave three ingredients for what a mortal sin was. The first ingredient of a mortal sin was a sin of grave matter. The act must involve a serious offense, such as disobeying your mother or father, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, lying, deliberately avoiding Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation, murder, hatred of neighbor when one deliberately desires him grave harm, prostitution, sexual relations outside of marriage, and also simply being a stumbling block. They consider that a grave sin. Number two, the second ingredient was full knowledge. The person committing the act must be aware that this is a mortal sin. So, for example, you go to have sex with somebody outside of marriage, knowing very well that that is a sin. In that sin, you have committed a mortal sin, which will need purging before you can go into heaven. The third one, they called it deliberate consent. The act must be done willingly and intentionally. It is interesting that they also graded their sins. And so if you stole from a homeless person, and if you stole from a rich person, you stealing from the homeless person is more of a mortal sin than you stealing from a billionaire. And so you almost had better chances for having less years in purgatory from stealing from Petrus Mutsipe than stealing from a simple pastor at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. So they would teach that you can't go straight to heaven because you don't have enough merits to get there. So you have to go through the harsh purifying fires of purgatory. I've tried to explain throughout these weeks what is purgatory. Purgatory simply was a place between earth and heaven where people were purged or cleansed or purified of their sins before they would have access into heaven. The purifying was through the fires that you read in Peter, and that's where they get this idea of the purifying of purgatory. But that's the first way. The first way is through the sacrament of baptism. But the second way that I'm mentioning is these mortal sins could kill your justification. And the only way to be cleansed of these sins is the second sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance. The elements of penance were twofold. One, confession. If you had committed a mortal sin, you'd have to go to a priest. Like in all the movies you've watched, you see a guy going into this booth and says, "Father, forgive me for I have sinned." And he has to confess his sins to the priest. They taught that the priest could absolve you of your sins because the keys of the kingdom were given to the Pope. The second way that you could pay penance was through what they call the works of satisfaction. Works of satisfaction. So some of these works of satisfaction was you go to the priest and the priest says you have to say 50 Our Fathers and you will be clean. The other one was the one I mentioned. You'd have to climb up the marble stairs saying Our Father on your knees. And the last way was by the giving of alms, which was simply giving money, giving food or other forms of assistance to those in need, typically as a charitable or religious practice. So what they taught was that if you did any of these good works, then it would be incongruent for God to send you into purgatory. Now, if you were at the 180 camp, you remember that word incongruent. The word congruent simply means consistent. So if you are a Christian who is living and looking like the world, then you are an incongruent Christian. But if you are a Christian who is walking by the Spirit, then you are a congruent Christian. They taught that if you did these good works, it would be incongruent of God to not give you merits that will take you out of purgatory. So you could simply force the hand of God by your good works. The question you must ask yourself is, these good works attain you righteousness, but whose righteousness do they attain you? We believe that we are justified and declared righteous, and that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. But if you did these good works, whose righteousness is infused in you? Well, they would agree with you and say Jesus's, of course. You will receive part of Jesus's righteousness. But where you disagree is it's not Christ alone. You could also receive the righteousness of Mary, the mother of Jesus, or any of the family members of Jesus. I found number three very interesting. You could also get merits from believers like St. Francis or Mother Teresa, who had so many good works that they didn't need them. And so you had to do these good works, and these good works will get you access from the treasury of merits, which is basically the bank of good works. And so if Isaac, we know Isaac, Shem, men of God, Isaac is the one who has more good works than Jabu, so he doesn't need some of his good works, and so they are banked in the treasury of merits. And so I have to do good works, and as I do my good works, I can get access to some of his that he doesn't need. The moral of the story, now coming back to 2024, is that they were teaching that it is grace plus works. It is faith plus works that justifies you. They were teaching that you must go through purging before you are worthy of heaven. And you might be sitting there and you're thinking, man, I actually don't really care about the Reformation. So why am I being subject to sit into this long sermon about the Reformation? Here's my answer. The Reformation matters, and the history of Rome matters, because what was happening in Rome was a matter of life and death. If the Reformation didn't happen, it is highly possible that as Rome continued gaining territory, that we wouldn't have the scriptures in English as we do today. It is possible, but we know by the providence of God that he could have still saved souls. But it is possible nonetheless that we could have been sitting here thinking that we are attending church and based on our good works on this Sunday, we are saved. And so the Reformation matters because it was matters of life and death. The reality is there are souls who are burning in hell because they thought that their good works had saved them. There are souls who are burning in hell because they were expecting a purgatory, and from purgatory, they were expecting loving family members to buy them out of purgatory, but that couldn't happen because when they died and opened their eyes, they were already in hell paying for their sins, waiting for final judgment where they will be thrown into the lake of fire. There are souls that are burning in hell because their trust was not in Christ alone, but in their merits or in their ability to purchase merits to save them. For a moment, I want you to think about yourself. Think about yourself 500 years ago in Rome. For a moment, I want you to think about your own sins. How much do you think you would need to pay to save yourself from purgatory? How many years do your sins score you in purgatory? I don't know about you, but I would need decades upon decades of purging to be made clean. But friends, why this matters is because we then get a clearer, high view of God, and we can say, praise God for justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The merits that gave me access to heaven are those once and for all merits of Christ Jesus. You could be the richest person in this room. You could be the youngest person in this room. You could be the oldest person in this room. You could be the most Zulu, most Xhosa, most Afrikaans person in this room. The reality is we all need the righteousness of Christ to have access to God in heaven. We're all sinful beings deserving of hell. And so the Reformers loved to talk about a great, marvelous exchange. Christ has taken our sin and its penalty on the cross. What we received in exchange is the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Meaning that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he saved us. And so Luther, as I said last week, I'm saying it again this week, was undone by the book of Romans. So don't you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we'll just consider the first two verses there. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Bless you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God. And so, God, we do pray that as we come to the preaching of your word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, may we be those who live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, with the scriptures as our sufficient final authority. I pray, God, as I speak tonight, that I would also be reliant on grace. The Spirit of God using an undeserving, unworthy man like me. God, use me simply as an instrument of your grace. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of speech, and I pray, Lord, that I'd be simple and very understanding to those who are listening. I pray for our listeners that they would be expository listeners. Lord, listening for that which you have written in your word, which stands true. God, I also do plead and ask that if there's one here, Lord, who is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, from this sermon, you please save them. As the gospel of Christ sounds forth, I pray that it would pierce their hearts, that your spirit has brought alive. Give them the breath of life, that, Lord, they would live in this hope of the glory of God. So lead us now, we plead, in Jesus' name, amen. So for a moment, I want us to consider just briefly the conversion of Luther. Luther, with his bald head and bare knees, was crawling up those marble steps. And it is said that as he was crawling up these marble steps, performing his penance, he looked to the top of the steps, which is almost as if he was looking into heaven. And he heard, as it were, the voice of God crying in his soul, "The just shall live by faith." Have you ever had a moment when you were doing something wrong and you just paused and just thought, "What am I doing here?" A few examples that came to my mind is, I remember when I was a Christian and I was finding myself in a party and I was drunk and conviction hits me and I'm drunk and I'm just there like, "What am I even doing? What am I doing here?" Another example that comes to my mind is, I've met many people who have been disillusioned by the churches they used to go to, and as they were sitting there and all the theatrics were happening, they sat in their chair and just wondered, "What am I doing here?" Martin Luther had that moment as he was crawling. He paused for a moment and wondered, "What am I doing here?" As the Spirit of God cried in his soul, "The just shall live by faith," Luther, in obedience to the voice of God, saw his error in trying to earn his justification by his own works and by his own pains, and he went forth to write the 95 Theses. Friends, what I want us to see is that God's justice and mercy meet at the cross of Christ. On Mount Calvary, his justice condemned Jesus Christ so that he would not condemn us. His mercy delivered us from his wrath. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and so my first point, justified by faith. Friends, justification has always been by faith from Old Testament to New. Abel did good works in giving his offering, which was suitable to God, but it was not his good works, but it was through faith that though he died, he still speaks. Noah did good works by building the ark, but became an heir of righteousness through his faith. Abraham was a man of good works who obeyed God by leaving his country, leaving his father's house, yet it was said that it was his faith. He believed in the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab all believed God and it was counted to them as righteousness. We have access by faith. Faith is the instrument through which we receive an alien righteousness. It is an alien righteousness because it's not of anything that we do, but it's of everything that Christ did. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 to 5 says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So if you are a believer here tonight, you are a believer because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you are declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ in that moment of belief is accredited into your account. You are saved. You are positionally sanctified. It is a one-time event. Unlike what Trent was teaching, it is not a process. The process is sanctification, but justification is that one-time event when your status has changed, when your standing before God has changed, you are rescued by God from the dominion of darkness, and he brings you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom he loves. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, "God has surely promised his grace to the humbled, that is, to those who mourn and despair of themselves. But a man cannot be thoroughly humbled till he realizes that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, beyond his counsels, beyond his efforts, will, and works, and depends absolutely on the will, on the counsel, pleasure, and work of another, God alone. Verse 2 of Romans 5 says, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. Through him, rather than trusting in yourselves, rather than trusting in your merits, trust in another, trust in Jesus Christ. Everything necessary to atone for our sin and provide forgiveness has already been done on our behalf by our propitiate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are justified by faith on the spot. A pastor notes about faith. He says, every person lives by faith. We open a can of food or drink a glass of water. We trust that it is not contaminated. If you live in Acadia, this is close to home when you drink water from the tap. We go across a bridge. We trust it to support us. When we put our money in the bank, we trust it to be safe. Life is a constant series of acts of faith. No human being, no matter how skeptical or self-reliant, could live a day without exercising faith. We read in the book of Hebrews, where the author to the Hebrews charges us. He charges us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He tells us, because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Friends, our faith is authored. He has engraved it in my heart as a gift from God. We respond of our own accord, yes, in faith, but it is because by grace our bonds are freed and we are made alive. Our faith is not only authored, but in that verse says our faith is perfected. This should encourage you. You remember the words of the man who said, oh Lord, help my unbelief. Our faith is perfected. Our faith grows as we walk day by day. Our faith grows as the Lord perfects it every day. On the days when you feel like your faith is weakened, on the days when you feel like all you've lost your faith, on the days when you're overwhelmed by guilt because you are doubting that you have faith in God, in those moments, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of that faith that was gifted to you. So don't cling to that faith, but cling to the Jesus who has given you that faith. So faith, friends, is a gift that's been given to us by God. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How is one born again? Through faith. Can I take us for a moment back to the garden? When God was creating everything, we see God creates everything as he speaks. God speaks and creation comes to being. God speaks and man is formed. Man is created in his own image. Male and female, he created them. In their lungs is the breath of life. But that's just in creation, Genesis. But what I want us to show us today is that even in the new creation, even in the new birth, God speaks through his word and man are saved. God speaks through his word and man is created anew. The new creature comes because God has spoken. His gospel is the word of God, able to make us wise unto salvation. God spoke us into being, and he speaks, and we are saved. Faith is simply breathing the breath that God's grace has supplied. So what happens when a man is born again? I'd like to take us to Ezekiel chapter 37. You don't have to go there, but I'll be paraphrasing Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, we have the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. We have these dead bones in a dry desert, and it is these dead bones in the dry desert that hear the word of the Lord God spoke. And what I want us to see is that he always uses his word to bring life. How will they get saved without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ, sola scriptura. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 37 says, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Your heart of stone will be turned to flesh. The eyes of your soul will be opened, and you will have ears to hear and be saved." The psalmist says that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What happens when we have been enlightened by the commandments of the Lord? Our spiritual capacities are growing. Light breaks into our darkened hearts. We develop a spiritual appetite. Why? Because of sola gratia. The grace of God opening our eyes, giving us life, softening our hearts to respond to God in faith. Verse 6, "And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Friends, when we hear the gospel and the grace of God has come into our hearts, we then behold Christ Jesus and him crucified. When we respond by faith, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The coat of his good works is given to us, and we have a right standing before God because of the merits of Jesus Christ, solus Christus. It is this grace of God that brings us to life. It reveals to us that it is Jesus Christ who saves. The natural response to a man whose soul has been enlivened, to a man who's beheld Christ crucified, to a man who's exposed to the righteousness available in Christ Jesus, it is the natural response given supernaturally that he responds in faith. Sola fide. And finally, in verse 13 of Ezekiel 37, "You shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves, when I raise you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. For when your heart has been brought to life, you live to the glory of God alone." Sola Deo Gloria. Beloved, that's the gospel. This is the gospel that you must not be ashamed of. This is the gospel that has the power to save. This is the good news that you want to find yourself believing. But why is this important today? So the five solas of the Reformation are important today because they give us a framework to be able to detect if someone is preaching another gospel. If you understand that the gospel is that the scriptures have the authority over life and godliness, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, if you understand that to be the gospel, the primary message that we need to hold on to be justified, then you will be able to pick up if someone is preaching something contrary to the truth. Paul writes to the Galatians, and in fact, Martin Luther was also challenged by the book of Galatians. He writes to the Galatians, "I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want you to desert the gospel of Christ." Why are the five solas important? Because there are some today who are still preaching another gospel. A gospel that is built on the traditions, on the philosophies, on the ideologies of man. A gospel that has no grace, or a gospel that promotes cheap grace. A gospel that has no Christ but has man at the center. A gospel that needs no faith because this gospel is work-based. A gospel that boasts in men and a gospel that doesn't boast in God. Friends, listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, still in Galatians, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. If anyone, who's anyone? He says an angel. If an angel came to heaven and preached another gospel, let him be damned. If it's a family member, if it's a good friend, if it's a celebrity pastor, if it is a spouse, anyone who should preach a gospel that denies the five solas, let him be anathema. Luther wrote in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he said, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Listen to this. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. If anyone preaches a gospel different from the one that you have heard from the scriptures, even if it is an angel, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Friends, I would like to encourage us tonight. Let us contend for the purity of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save. Do not be afraid of what man can do to you. Get that gospel pedicure that Paul talks about. Those beautiful feet that Paul says belong to those who preach the good news. And so as I come to a close, maybe you are here, and in your heart, there is a thought that maybe I am lost. If you are here tonight and maybe there is that thought in your heart that maybe I need to seek the Lord. Or maybe I need the Lord to seek me and to save me. I want to encourage you tonight that the gospel is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acknowledge that you are a sinner lost in your sin. Believe in Jesus' sacrifice for you on that cross and confess your sins and repent of your sins before God and you shall be saved. Be grateful that God has chosen to grant us faith even though we are undeserving sinners. And so to close, what is the end of the gospel? The end of the gospel, the purpose of our justification is that you were saved to the praise of his glory. Why did God raise our dead souls to life? It is for his glory and for his glory alone. We were not saved for salvation's sake. We were not justified for justification's sake. But the chief end of God's work of redemption is that he receives the glory. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 12. So that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. 1, verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire of it? That's the Spirit. To the praise of his glory. Soli Deo Gloria. There is no room to glory in man for God's salvation plan. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
The glory is God's alone. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so remember, as a member of Central Baptist Church, the challenge is you are to help us as a church to declare God's glory among the nations. It is your duty to help us to declare His beauty and greatness to all the peoples. The reason for God's creation is that all things were to bring glory to Him. The reason why God created for Himself a new man hidden in Christ Jesus is the same for His own glory. Your salvation is to bear witness to the greatness of our God. And so as you live today, my challenge, live your life to show the beauty and the glory of God. That's what it means to glory in God. Preach that more are saved and the glory of God is spread across the world, because souls are being saved and are being spread across the world. Live so that by your good works, the world may see something of the beauty and the greatness of God. Dear believer, what a privilege it is for us to testify of what Christ has done for us. So whether it's in your ministry, it must be Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Whether it's in your life must be governed by Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and it must be to the glory of God alone. In all things, live under the authority of God's Word. Live with Christ as the center of it all. Trust in the grace of God for all circumstances. Have faith that He will keep you to the end. He will preserve you to the end. And He will make all things new. This will strip you from boasting in yourself, and your boast will be in Christ. The phrase on the board, everyone should have this sentence over their life and work for God. Glory be to God alone. And so we're going to sing just now, glory be to God alone. Through the church He redeemed and made His own. He has freed us. He will keep us till we are safely home. Glory be to God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Dear God, we pray that as we come to the end of this series, that God, you help us to be able to identify what the true gospel of God is. The true gospel of God has been revealed to us through special revelation, which is the Word of God. And so may Scripture alone be our authority on all, and may it be sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. May we be a people who cling to the grace of God. May we be a people who cling to the righteousness of Christ, His finished work on that cross. May we be a people who have believed in God and are saved. Help us, God, to live our lives to your glory. May our boast be in none other but in Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.